greet each one in, excuse me, in Jesus' name this morning. We want to welcome each one here, and also those who are listening on the phone, invite you to be with us in spirit and in prayer. And the group's a little smaller this morning, but not as small as sometimes. It's good to see everyone here that's here. And I see Floyd's back with us. I didn't realize you're going to be here this Sunday. So it's good to have you back. And others. Jesus calls us to, we are his disciples, we his work must do. I thought of that song in relation to the message. I was thinking about being disciples and what entails being disciples. So that I was thinking about that song in relation to disciples, but I would have forgot the lyrics, how fitting they actually are. Let's turn to Philippians for an opening text. Chapter 2. Actually, chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It's a mouthful here. This is a sermon in itself, isn't it? Several sermons, probably. He begins by saying he doesn't consider himself to have accomplished it. You know, we think about the Apostle Paul, we would certainly probably consider himself a role model, that he probably made it, or he probably got there. But he doesn't feel that way. He's still being a disciple. Now, when you think about being a disciple, what do you think about? What is a disciple? I didn't look it up, as far as a contemporary dictionary, what a disciple is, but I did, and I took Strong's and see what the Greek word was. But when you think about like in today's world, a disciple, what would you think about anyone? Okay, a student of another. Okay. That would line up with the biblical definition. Now, in the word that was actually translated from Greek to English, English, I guess, the Old English, it meant learner and pupil, someone that's being instructed, a follower. Paul here in this jumps out at me is that he doesn't count himself to be done learning. He doesn't count himself to be done being instructed or learning. He's still reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's stretching after. This is a picture of a race and the runners in the race just straining forward. That's the picture that comes to me. And somewhere else in the scriptures, in Paul's writings, he uses that word again, and I could not remember where it was exactly, that picture of stretching after. That's distressing to me. I should be able to think of that. I wanted very much to find that, but I'll leave that. Maybe I wasn't supposed to. Anyway, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. An inner compulsion to learn more and to be better and to be more like the one we were wanting to learn from. High calling was the term here. High calling is what I wanted to major on, or to pick on, or to lift out this calling of God. And this word calling is throughout the New Testament. This is the first scripture I have is Philippians 3:14. The word literally means invitation. We have an invitation from God. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 1, it says, we are to walk worthy of this calling, wherewith he has called us. Hebrews 12, verse 1, doesn't use the word calling. It calls it a race, to run with patience the race that is set before us. And in Hebrews 3, 1, it says, we are partakers of the heavenly calling, which is the heavenly invitation, the invitation from heaven. And this is a high calling. It's not, you know, we in this life, we think of sometimes our calling as a vocation. Or maybe we are, you know, last weekend, Brother Jason received the calling to be a minister, a deacon. He was ordained to a new calling. And this is a worthy calling, but it's a servant calling. It's not a calling that is on a higher plane, so to speak, but it is more responsibility. And for that God gives grace. And there are rewards, but more responsibility. But all of us have callings. It's not just certain people, but we all have this high calling in Christ Jesus to press toward this mark. And so he said, goes on to tell us that as many of you as are perfect, you know, if you want to be perfect, here is the recipe to be, have this mindset to be, to continue to press forward, to press toward the mark, and to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. And if you aren't minded in this way, if you feel like giving up, you know, and another thought comes to mind here. I remember Brother Daniel this morning in our comments of our Sunday school class. He said the inspirational quote for the day is excellent is not a see how was it excellent is not a it's an attitude it's not a not a skill excellence is not a skill but an attitude. And I like that. I said, you know, I don't need to apply that in my daily attitude in life, not to settle for the mediocre or the average. Sometimes we're contented to just be average, but we need to. This Paul here is not reaching forth to the average to hope he at least attains to the average, but he wants to be excellent, to excel. And he's trusting, he's praying for us here that if there is in any of us a mind that is otherwise, that is okay with just mediocre, God shall reveal even this to you, to press forward and keep going, to be the best, to be excellent. But then, where we have already attained in our spiritual walk, to try to all be of the same mind, to walk by the same rule, to mind the same thing, to be unified, to be of one mind, like Brother Joe brought out in our opening here this morning. All right, I would like to invite each one here to anyone who would want to. I'm sure even the ladies would be welcome. But you might want to bring along some company. But we are doing a Thursday morning Bible study. Every morning at 6 o'clock, and we have started on a new book by, it's an old book actually, been out for 20 years or so, by John Colon. It's called The Upward Call, and it has been inspiring to me. And I thought if any of you have objections to this, I'd be glad to hear from you. But I was thinking this would be a good opportunity to bring our Bible study, our inspirational Thursday morning Bible study, to all of us, and to it's some good, very good thoughts and material in here. And maybe I'm not sure if I will continue doing this, but my thought is to try to cover some of this in our messages while we're going through this book. But that's my thought this morning on disciple, spending time speaking about discipleship to help bring this to all of us, because we all need this. I do. And I have been convicted with this thing of does discipleship include all of my life? Am I 100% a disciple? And I'd like to read the introduction here. I thought it's a very good introduction and very much food for thought, very, very thought-provoking, that Brother John writes here about being disciples. Many today claim to be Christians who have little understanding of what it means actually to follow Jesus or to be a disciple. They want to share the benefits of Christianity, want to claim the promises of the Bible, want to go to heaven when they die, but live the majority of their lives without regard to Christ. Are they disciples of Jesus? Are they Christians? The goal of this study will not be to make us judges of others, but to challenge ourselves to discipleship and to give us a base for challenging others to discipleship. Now, the word discipleship, of course, that's a big word, but that literally would mean, if we think of being a disciple being a follower, a learner, or whatever, it's basically challenging others, challenging ourselves to do what Paul says here, to press toward the mark and continue to reach forward and to press toward the mark, to reach forth and to have a spirit of excellence in our Christian life, to do whatever our master is teaching us. The truth is that a man would only be fooling himself if he claimed to be a farmer or a fisherman or whatever. We'll say farmer here. He uses the word farmer. The truth is that a man would only be fooling himself if he claimed to be a farmer but spent 90% of his time and effort doing other things, and if his 10% involvement in farming was only passive. You know, this reminds me of here some years ago, 15 years ago, I believe it was, I bought a new truck. And I went in to get a license plate for it and register it. And the lady behind the counter there, for some reason it didn't really fit the yellow commercial tags that a lot of those trucks had involved in delivery of our goods. So she said farm plates would be the best application. So she gave me farm plates put on there. But you know, every time I looked at that, I said, you know, I am a farmer. We have I think I had two or three cows at that time. Didn't have a horse yet. We had a few rabbits and chickens. But was I a farmer or was I a builder of goods to sell and deliver? Well, eventually it bothered me enough. It wasn't really an accurate portrayal of the use of this truck, so I went and changed it over to commercial. It opened up another can of worms, but at least it was more accurately reflecting of what I did. But anyway, I thought of that here. Are we more involved in farming? If we call ourselves a farmer, how involved are we? Here he talks about our involvement in farming being passive, maybe listening to others talk about it, thinking about it, talking about it, but never actively farming. Many similarly today are deceived into thinking about their Christianity. Let me start over here. Many similar are deceived today about their Christianity because they spend several hours a week in church where they listen to the preacher, they make a few comments in Sunday school, give an offering, visit with other church members afterward, and go home. Such Christianity offers little relationship with Jesus, allows much worldliness, even under the guise of a separated life, and is largely impotent in reaching the lost. It is not a life of discipleship. Basically being a Christian in name only, but not really a life of discipleship or being a follower of Christ. Like to go to thinking about being called by Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 4 and read the account of the disciples, the first calling. And this was the account of James and John and Peter and Andrew being called. Matthew 4, I believe it is. Verse 18. Verse 12 says that when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he went into Galilee and began to preach. Verse 17, so it gives the thrust of his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent. So he was I believe he lived in the city of Capernaum at this point. Capernaum was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he probably often took a walk out on the beach. And that's what he was doing here. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Just a few notations here, or observations. First of all, what was actually involved in, we want to understand this thing of following or discipleship and following a master teacher. What did it mean to Simon and Andrew and James and John here to leave their fishing trade, leave their occupation, and following after Christ, following after this rabbi? Do you think they knew Jesus from before? Was Jesus a complete stranger to them? I thought about that a bit. I don't think so. I would be of the persuasion or impression that in his preaching he was already gaining some notoriety, however you say it, some fame, or folks knew about him. I understand in that day and age it wasn't uncommon for different teachers to be going around the countryside preaching and rabbis and gaining a following. The goal of these students of these rabbis was to know how to apply the law, the Mosaic law, in a better way to their life, in order to be more pleasing to God. And they would observe closely the life of the rabbi and try to imitate his life and try to do things that he did and say things the way he said them and think like he did and ask him, how many candles should I burn on Sunday, or what do you think? How many? And the rabbi would often, this is some reading that I did this morning, so the rabbi would often, rather than answer directly and tell them how it's supposed to be done, he would encourage them to talk about this and to study the scriptures and what do you think about this, and ask them back in question form. And they would, this writer this morning that I was reading this said they would rest, or they would study into the scriptures, rest with the scriptures, and study to see where they would come out at. And I thought that was interesting. That's a method that Jesus often used when he was presented with a question about things. He would ask them a question to get them to thinking and challenge them with a new thought. So this wasn't a new idea, following a rabbi and listening to his teachings. They would follow this rabbi at great lengths to learn his way of teaching. You know, today we go to school, we learn things, seminars are held to promote certain concepts and things that teachers themselves, maybe there's a certain counselor that has had great success in helping folks with a certain method of counsel, or maybe in business or whatever, marriage even. There's certain concepts that we go to learn and apply to our lives and our businesses. So we go to these and we're taught to learn things. But school is specifically, when I think about elementary school, we send our children to school. We went to school ourselves to learn, how to read and write and the basic things of life as a tool as a two of us, that wasn't when we graduated out of eighth grade or high school, whatever it was. We didn't reach our that wasn't the pinnacle of learning. It was simply we had acquired some tools to help us learn in real life lessons now. To go through life, it helps us learn. It equips us with tools to learn more, to become better, to be better disciples, really. But in when we're disciples of Christ, we're actually striving. It's a lifelong quest to become more like the Master and to think like He does and to have His values, to learn His values, and to give our life to Him. All right, some observations that I noticed here. I see Jesus in this account here by the Sea of Galilee. He didn't, in order to give His ministry credibility, He didn't go into the synagogue and try to convince Jairus, was that his name? The leader of the synagogue. Or He didn't go to the Pharisees and try to convince them in order to gain more, because if He would get influential people into His program, then He could reach more of the common people and have a greater following that way. Notice that He did not go to the elite of the day, but He went to the common man. He went out to the Sea of Galilee, to the fishermen. And which reminded me of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, where Paul says that you notice, brethren, that there are not many noble today called, not many mighty, not many noble, and so on, but God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Something to that effect in the latter part of that chapter. Jesus chose those who knew they were not learned, or that they had something they needed to learn. That's who He chose. And often the learned or the wise man or the noble man finds it hard to accept the simple things of the truth of the gospel, the simple truths of the gospel. Their educational background is such, they're filled already with secular wisdom, and they've been trained to think of the Bible as just another piece of literature. Actually, unbelief is ingrained into them. The Word of God is already undermined before they are really presented with truth. The second one I have is, we are also called to make disciples in Christ's stead. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, He calls us, He says, all power is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And He wants us to go into all the world to baptize and to teach all things, not just the things that are convenient, but He wants us to teach every aspect of His gospel, to be teach them to be disciples in all areas. And He's in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. I should look that up. I think I will. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll take the time to quickly read that. It's a familiar scripture to many of us, but actually I'll just lift out in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, it says in the previous verse. Now, so He has called us to, in His stead, to make disciples for Jesus. So who are we seeking out? It's a challenge I'd like to leave with myself. Who am I seeking out? Are we seeking out is it a temptation to seek out the higher class folks, or to relate in to someone that's cleaner or more high class or elite, so to speak? Or are we looking for needy folks that know they have need, like the fishermen of the day? The elite of that day looked down on the common people, the fishermen, as a rough lot. And if we go to Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great supper. The man says, a certain man in verse 16 made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant out at supper time to give invitations. And the servant went to people that had money. But the people that had money said, I am sorry, I have bought a farm, I need to go see it. I need to go check out this property. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to try them out. The other one said, I have married a wife, and I can't come. And the master was very impatient and upset. This didn't mean more to these friends of his than this. And he told him to go out to the highways and hedges and get the halt, the blind, the poor, the maimed, and the poor. And bring in anyway, he went to the lower class and to the ones that knew they had need, and filled his house with them. And this was a prophecy of sorts here that he, I think, was directing somewhat to to the Pharisees and the Jews of the day. Verse 24, the ending verse of this parable, says that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The gospel first came to the Jewish nation, but they rejected him. In fact, they crucified the messenger. And we can sure count on it that if they will crucify the messenger, they will also crucify his disciples. So that's something that we will face. This is kind of a side note. We will face, the true disciple will face, he will also experience opposition and personal opposition. And there are people that are dying for Christ all over the world because they're Christians. I'll get into the rest of that chapter later if I have time. Let's see. Okay, for James and John and Peter and Andrew, what did leaving their nets to follow Christ, to follow this rabbi, mean to them and their families? The first thing I thought of was that they sacrificed their income, their job security. Would I be willing to do that? Just drop my shop work, drop my farming, drop my fishing, and go after Christ. What was needed in order to learn or to imitate this rabbi's interpretation of how to live God's will in this day and age that the disciples or that these new disciples were in? I have 4. They needed to spend time with him. Actually, these 4 came from Brother John's writings. They needed to spend time with him. And I thought this was very interesting because this article, this passage I read this morning about the rabbi, and during this time, he brought out some of the details about living in this time with rabbis. Brother John had these 4 points because it was exactly what this other man wrote. Spend time with him. You know, you can't really get to know someone unless you spend time with him. And even so, today, we need to spend time with Jesus. Hear his teaching, the second one. They needed to hear his teaching and ask him questions and learn from him in that way. Even so today, we have the Word of God at our fingertips, and we need to hear his teaching. And he has provided us leaders to specifically do this, and we do this to one another, with one another, in topics and Bible studies and sermons and so on. Third, obey his instructions. In order to be an effective, devoted disciple, there had to be certain attributes: humility and meekness, responsiveness, obedience, and this was important in order to be a disciple. Still is today. We're not a disciple, true disciple, if we do not obey every area. Okay, number 4, follow his example. That was close to the third one, obey his instructions. So that was what it meant to James and John and Peter and Andrew to follow Jesus or to follow this rabbi. They realized it is more important to follow Jesus than pursuing earthly goals. So this gives us a few principles to live by. That following Christ, or being a Christian, or being a true believer, is more important than making a living. We'll go on. There are higher callings than business. That's B. A, I have is discipleship is more important than business. B is there are higher callings than business. C, sometimes God calls us away from our business. Not because it is wrong, but because there is a higher, more important work to be done. At the same time, there isn't a, it isn't wrong to be making a living. In fact, it's commanded. But the principle is the fishers of men, he's calling by them, by calling them out away from their fishers of fish to become fishers of men, he's establishing a priority here for us to think about. It takes precedence. In other words, we can fish for men while we're fishing for fish. It isn't wrong to have a business or to work for a living. It is commanded. That's a principle that we know. We are not to live off others. That's a biblical command. Unless, of course, we are helpless and are not able to make a living for ourselves. But as much as possible, we are to be an asset to society rather than a liability. B, my livelihood should be a means of financing my fishing for men. Shouldn't be the other way around. Our fishing for men shouldn't be our livelihood. See, Jesus here in this account is teaching us that evangelism and showing Christ to a lost world is superior to a career. It should be our overriding concern as a disciple. In other words, that, like Paul, you know, Paul wasn't a tent maker first, and then if he thought about it, he went out and had street meetings. That was his life. He lived and breathed evangelism. He did tent making so he wouldn't be a burden to those that he taught. And then some examples. I thought about some examples. What are some examples of giving up a business in order to follow God's call? I thought of Elisha first in the field as he was plowing with his oxen, and Elijah came along and cast his coat over his shoulders. Elisha just left the oxen in the field and just walked after Elijah. Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's table, just got up and followed Christ, left his taxes. Then some today, some examples right from today, Ludlow Walker from Belize, I thought of him, and as after he was converted, he had that thriving liquor business, and he didn't just sell it to someone else and use the money to serve the Lord. He actually tore it down and smashed all his liquor bottles. He took a loss, but he recognized that this was what he had to do. It wasn't right. God did not call him to let someone else do the harm, but to get rid of the harm also. And there's a brother, a family in Wisconsin that some of you know that recently came to realize that the pizza parlor that they own major portion of the business in Wisconsin, the supper clubs are a big thing and beer is a big thing. Is it consistent for us as Christians, as disciples, to sell strong drink when we teach? Or the Bible teaches against it, and we teach that it is wrong. So in order to be consistent, they just sold the business. The primary part of that business was food, but along with that, in order to make it, they had to, financially make it, strong drink was such a greater part of it, they just sold the business. So was that consistent with Ludlow, Brother Ludlow's actions? I don't know. I understood that's all he sold. But anyway, but they were willing to sacrifice to get out of that. Okay, Matthew 10. What are some spiritual characteristics we need to be learning from the Master? Matthew chapter 10. In order to learn, let's see, Matthew 10, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. I think we'll stop there. The principle here is that we are not striving to be above and beyond our master. The master is superior to the disciple. We see the master is in charge. So the attitudes we need to have here is to seek to be like the master, or it is enough that the disciple is as the master. So it takes humility and meekness and obedience, humility. You know, I thought of this, that we as disciples, we seek to make disciples as being disciples ourselves. I remember Brother Chester Weaver being here years ago in a message mentioning that a good pastor, a good church leader will not be feel threatened by those if those in the congregation, a lay brother, surpass him as far as a spiritual level. In fact, we need to, that's our goal as Christian leaders, as preachers, is to seek to help our people, ourselves and our people, to reach the highest level of excellence in our spiritual walk. And if someone is better than us at exhortation or spiritual discernment, God bless them. Praise be to God. But it's not that way, is it, for our master, the one we serve? We will never be like Christ, but it's an ongoing effort. We'll never be completely like Christ, is what I'm trying to say. We ever seek to learn how to live and think like the master, not just add his wisdom to our wisdom, or to Confucius wisdom, or any other source of wisdom in this world. The Bible is not just another book that we can take Proverbs out of and add to our store of wisdom and know how to live, along with other books. But we seek his wisdom in order to think like him. 1 Corinthians 2. The last verse says that we have the mind of Christ, and the verses preceding that say that the natural man in the world around us, someone who is not a Christian will not be able to figure out the Christian and his goals, his values. It just doesn't make sense, and it isn't. It is because of the Christian is of another world. It won't make sense to a secular person. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny myself. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will seek to not deny, not need to deny his own self, will lose his life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What is denying ourselves? Notice he says here that he says this to them all. So this applies to all disciples, this thing of self-denial. But what does it mean to deny myself? I believe what it means is as I have received Christ Jesus into my heart, and I realize what he's asking of me, in fact, there is a, that reminds me of what he, let's read this. Jesus lays the axe to the root. He says, in effect, I insist on an unconditional surrender of your life to my authority. I am not asking for half of your time, for 90% of your savings, or for 2 years of your life. I want you. I demand that every high thing in your life that exalts itself against me be uncovered, disowned and turned over. I ask that every excuse against my control in your life be torn up and burned. I require that you renounce every good thing in your life that you have used as a bargaining tool against my will. In other words, sometimes we think we aren't too bad, and we might have a little something here to give to Christ. I would tend to think that way. Turn over the whole self, your desires, your plans, your friendships, your reading, your reputation, your past, your present, your future, the whole package. I insist on everything because anything you keep, no matter how harmless or trivial or good it appears to you, represents an affront to my throne. No one who follows me serves two masters. I have not prepared a suburb of my kingdom for rebels, not one street, not the smallest corner. My followers trust me completely and follow me unreservedly. Sometimes we're tempted in our lives, you know, it's a daily thing to surrender, to be surrendered completely. We tend to want to maybe reserve the right to direct a certain area of our own lives and say, well, that's not necessary. I mean, over here, this brother, this sister, they are a good Christian, and they do this, and they practice this. So why is it wrong for me? But what if the Lord lays his finger on that area? Am I willing to sacrifice? Denying myself is saying no to my own preference and my carnal desire or nature whenever it rises up. So what it's actually doing, it wants to be my master in that area. So I have a choice. Who do I serve? Do I decide who I serve where? In some selected areas, I serve self or my personal preference. In the easier areas, then it's not a big deal. I'll give up and serve Jesus in those areas. You know, if that's the case, then I'm in control. I need to turn everything over to Jesus, anything I hold dear. Everything I read, everything I look at or watch or wear, sell it out to Christ. He will replace it with real satisfaction. And you know, that's what we're really looking for anyway, is when there's something about that totally giving up, that peace follows it. And that's what we're really looking out for as human beings, that inner satisfaction. And that comes through just giving up and surrender. That's my thought this morning, is introducing the idea of discipleship, what it truly means to follow Christ. And really it means total surrender and every area of our life being subservient to doing what Jesus wants us to do. What would Jesus do in this area? Let's stand for prayer.